The reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 to chapter 6, verse 9. This can be found on page 207 of the New Testament part of the Church Bibles. Being subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its saviour. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind, so that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I am speaking about Christ and the church. Each of you, however, should love his wife as himself, and a wife should respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and trembling in singleness of heart as you obey Christ, not with a slavery performed merely for looks to please people, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the soul. Render service with enthusiasm, as for the Lord and not for humans, knowing that whatever good we do, we will receive the same again from the Lord, whether we are enslaved or free. And masters, do the same to them. Stop threatening them. For you know that both of you have the same Lord in heaven, and with him there is no partiality. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be with you this morning. And as Simon earlier said, we are continuing in our series entitled One. And I can't help it, and I'm going to say it again, but I always think of that advert, one is plenty, the kitchen towel. But one is plenty, God is plenty, he's everything, isn't he? And we're looking through the book of Ephesians, and we're nearly there, we're nearly at the end, we're just on that penultimate chapter, going into the last chapter. And for those of you that have been here for all the weeks that we've been going through, well done, keep going, we're nearly there. And for those of you that have been dipping in and out, hopefully you're keeping up with what's going on. This wonderful book of encouragement for Christians, for those who love the Lord. And there are wonderful words in this passage, wonderful words to encourage us. And words are powerful, aren't they? If you just have a think about words. They build us up. They tear us down. They can make us think differently about something, or they can highlight something that we always thought. Words stir up different emotions in us depending on our experience, our character and personality, how we perceive something. One word could be taken many different ways by many people, and yet it's the same word. Words communicate ideas, feelings, and thoughts, and can transform the world we live in. Words are powerful. Words are powerful. And the passage we're looking at today have powerful words in them. Unfortunately, over the years that have gone by since Paul wrote this, many have taken these words and used them to endorse their own ends, with slavery, racism, inferiority of class of personage, with women and children and slaves being less than others. And it's sad that it's been taken that way. Now, I don't know how you felt when that passage was read, or whether you've read it before, what experience, what emotions are rising within you. But I just want to say I'm really sorry if you have experienced hurt or pain because of a wrong way this has been interpreted to you, or your own experiences within your life. We don't want to chuck the baby out with the bathwater. It's a good passage, and there's lots of good things that we can glean from it in the right way. I know for some people that are in abusive marriages, it's difficult to hear these words. I have a friend who's going through an abusive marriage and has just left. But because she has the love of Christ in her heart and because she understands what the passage really means, it's not painful for her. She just knows that she's in a relationship which is unbalanced and it's dangerous, so she needs to leave. So like I say, I'm sorry if you are in pain and you are hurting today when we read this passage. It's not meant to be for that reason. And I'd like to show you what God has put on my heart about it. I'm not going to go into all the little nitty-gritties of it, the practical things, but I have a particular overriding thought that God put on my heart, something that is all about what it's about. And it's about God's love. It's about love. I don't think the Apostle Paul, when writing this part of the letter to the Ephesians, had any idea how people would misuse it or endorse it for their own ends. I believe, and many others, that Paul was alluding to something much deeper, much more God-centered, full of God's love. If we consider what the book of Ephesians is about, we realize it's a letter written by Paul to encourage the church in Ephesus. Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote it, and he longs to see them. He's very close with this group of people. He wants to lay out various important truths for them to grasp, to get hold of, to understand, and not forget in their walk with Jesus, in their relationship with him. He wants to keep them healthy and strong as a church witnessing for Christ where they live. The church was special to Paul because he started it. If you look back in Acts 19, verse 1 to 20, you will find he established it. He was there for 2 years, starting it, getting it off the ground, staying with them, living with them, preaching and teaching every day. And it tells us they were greatly affected by this. So the whole book of Ephesians is about encouragement, how to be encouraged in your faith. Paul thought very hard and long and prayed in the Spirit and was guided by the Spirit to what he wrote. In chapter 1, before I say that, in all the book, there are different things. There's lots of rich things, but I'm just picking out a few things from each chapter just to give us an idea. Chapter 1, he reminds us how blessed we are in being united with Christ. In chapter 2, he reminds us what state we were in before we received Christ and their new nature, our new nature. In chapter 3, he reminds them of his commission to preach to the Gentile nations. It wasn't just for the Jews. And that's his passion. That's what his calling is. And he writes this beautiful prayer for them. It says that you may, that God may empower you with knowledge of his immense love for you, that you might be grounded and rooted in it, absolutely swamped in it. In chapter 4, he pleads with them to lead a life worthy of their calling as Christians, to be united in the Spirit, insisting they do not live like the Gentiles around them who have lost all sensitivity. Their understanding has been darkened because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. And he warns them against this. He reminds them to be clothed in their new self, the likeness of God, true righteousness and holiness. And then he explains what this new life looks like, being truthful with each other, being kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, just as Christ forgave them, getting rid of any malice or anger or gossip or slander. And then he takes us into chapter 5, the verses that we've looked at now, which often are entitled Christian Household Rules. I like to think of them household and workforce rules, or things to attain to. I wonder what they look like. What is it Paul is trying to say to us? He's expressing in everyday life, submitted to Christ. It's a funny word, isn't it? Submit, subject. I prefer to say love. How we love Christ, how we love each other. It's not saying slavery is right, because when it talks about, you know, slaves, obey your masters and everything, and masters, you know, be good to your slaves. He's not saying it's right that men should think women and children are inferior, or that man is in charge and can rule over them any way he likes. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 5, in the first verse, it says, we are to be imitators of God as beloved children of God. We should live in love as Christ loved us. Verse 18 tells us, be filled with the Spirit. And it's from this position of imitators of God, filled with his Spirit, we should then think about verse 21. We should be submitted to one another in reverence for Christ. We should be in love with each other. We should love each other out of reverence for Christ. Before we consider the family and workforce, we need to be in a place where we surrender ourselves to Christ, where we love Christ, being like him in our nature, filled with his Spirit that empowers us to be like him, causes us to be humble and prefer others to ourselves. From this position, everything else will flow out into our families, the relationships that we're closest to, our children, our parents, our deep friendships, our close relationships on a day-to-day basis. Now, I'm not going to try and unpack the marriage scenario Paul gives about the wife being like the bride, the church, or the husband like the bridegroom, which is Christ, because some of us here have all different experiences and we've got lots of questions. And sometimes it's better in a discussion group where you can ask those questions. Feel free at the end to ask me. They were living in a particular society, in a particular culture, and at a particular time, and it meant different things to them than it does to us today. I'm not going to talk on slavery as such, because we know it's wrong. Only that I believe Paul was talking about a common situation that was apparent within Greek Roman culture, and that those folk who'd become Christians, because there was religious freedom, was part of their culture, So whilst they were in that predicament of being a slave, not that it was right, Paul is saying, remember, you're still loving and serving Christ. So use whatever situation you're in to just show that. And the same, he says to the masters, not to lord over them. Remember, you too are serving Christ. You've given your life to Christ. So show that in all the ways that you look after your slaves and you deal with them. I want to tackle is our position, as I said earlier. What does it mean to love Christ, to submit to Christ for you? What does it look like in your daily life? For those who are married, what does it look like for you to love your wife or your husband? Marriage is about equality. It's about teamwork. It's not about one over the other. We are different, but we complement each other. What does it look like for children to obey their parents, to honour them? And we know that even though some parents aren't always very good parents, sometimes parents need to say sorry to their kids. They don't always get it right, and children have a right to challenge. What does it look like to submit to Christ or love Christ in our working environment, with our work colleagues, our bosses? How do we imitate Christ in all these scenarios? How do we act if our life is in a place of powerlessness? What attitude should we have? How do we love Christ in that situation? I think first and foremost, all of it is done voluntarily. We give over our lives to Christ voluntarily. No one forces us. It comes from a place of being loved, of understanding God's love, that we give back to God. It is a matter of willing obedience to the will of a loving God who is working to transform us into the likeness of Christ. We freely give our lives to Him. We say we want to serve Him, and we do. We surrender to His will. We say yes to Him. We sing about that, and we do it. It's when we come to the most important relationships in our lives, when push comes to shove, that we show whether we're humble, whether we submit to each other, whether we surrender to Christ within these relationships, whether we love Christ in these relationships. Are we able to love beyond the accepted norm, to go the extra mile? In our families, workplaces, we are known best in these places. These are the places where we are truly seen for what we are. It is in these places that we're challenged the most. We're stretched the most. There's no hiding or putting on airs. Only our authentic self is exposed to those who know us best. This is the place where we really show whether we are prepared to put what we say and do into practice. Paul knows when he wrote this passage, as Jesus knows, what would turn society and culture upside down by the radical way these Christians would live and how we live. Their family life and their working life would challenge and cause a stir to the Greek Roman culture they were living around. They would be so different to what they were doing. And it would be a witness to the power of Christ at work in them. Always Christ-centered, Christ first, submitting to Him, and everything else flows out of that. How does our Christian life differ to our non-Christian families and friends? What would they say about us to show we're different? I remember years ago, friends of mine saying, oh yes, you're a Christian, so that means you don't sleep around, you don't have sex out of marriage, you're kind and you're generous and you're these, and you know, all the pat sort of things. I'm glad to say a lot more is said now by these people since I've been with them for a lot longer. But it's true, isn't it? Generally, some people have this sort of very narrow understanding what they think Christians are. What would people think of us now? How would they perceive us as Christians? What does it mean for us to love and to submit to Christ each day? What does it look like on a daily basis? Do you struggle in any of those areas to submit, to love Christ within your family, within your workplaces, within those relationships that you're close with? What is it that you're struggling with in your close relationship today? What is it that you need to let go of and give to God so He can bring healing to you? Where are you stuck in your relationships? What is it that you need God to do for you today? Well, let's bring all these things to God now in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today grateful for your immense love for us. We thank you for all that you have done for us through your Son Jesus. Thank you for giving us a new life. Help us where we struggle to hand over the reins of our lives to you because of pain and hurt of past and present relationships. You know our situations, our relationships, the things we find hard. Please forgive us where we've not done what we need to do, where we've not loved where we should. Would you heal us of our pain and our hurt, where we're stuck? Would you free us? Would you bring your freedom into our lives? Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit that counsels and strengthens us as we go forward in our relationship with you? And may we be your witnesses, imitators of you, Lord Jesus, loving and kind, full of your Spirit, submitted in love to one another, for your glory and your sake. Amen. Amen. Simon and the band are going to come forward now, and we're going to have a